Good to see everybody tonight. You know, this subject matter is something I've really, is my favorite. The shadows of the Old Testament. Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I like that. It's powerful. And this is foundational for Christianity is the Old Testament. We really have to have a working knowledge of the Old Testament. I've had brethren tell me, you know, been in the church for years, well, you know, I've never really read the whole Bible. Or they were, well, maybe where they came from in the past, they were told that the Old Testament is just Jewish history. There's some poetry and some words of wisdom. And you can read that if you want to. They are missing so much. God just simply didn't repeat the whole thing all over again. You know, you get those, when you see it in the New Testament, a quote from the Old, I would suggest to you, I would encourage you to go back and go read that. Know that. You should read the whole Bible. You should have a working knowledge. And I appreciate, like in the book of Hebrews, starting in chapter 8. Well, here's the summary of what we're saying. You can get a working knowledge about all the temple stuff and the approach and the various courts and the way sacrifices were done. I got to admit, because I've read through the Old Testament, I know the parts I can skip over. You know what I mean? I don't want my eyeballs glazing over reading the same old thing that I've read in genealogies that I never saw again. If I don't see it later, well, maybe that's better for the Jews. And I don't dwell on that or which side to get these guts out and put these guts over here and the guts in this pan and guts in that pan and... I don't go over all that again, trying to memorize that like I'm going to need that information someday. That's what a working knowledge of the Scripture will show you. But if the New Testament brings it out, pay attention. Pay attention and know that. Again, it is foundational. The things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of Scripture, might have hope. Those physical examples is what's going to empower our, in the realm of the unseen, the intangibles which become tangibles if you internalize them and put them in your life. Because the result is a changed life. That was the whole point. The blessings in Christ start today. You do not have to wait till you're dead to have any benefit at all being a Christian. All our hope isn't beyond the azure blue. It starts now in the transformed life, an empowered life, an overcoming daily. Quality of life starts now. How many times do you talk to Christians or hear them say, or, you know, if you ask them how's it going, and, oh, you know, and they're dragging their face around in the dirt, man. People at their work are better off than they are, trying to encourage them. I mean, I've heard and seen that myself, because it's not real or relevant to their lives. They're holding on by their fingernails and hope they make it. I've said before, who gets to decide whether we live forever with God and holy angels or we're going to outer darkness or there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? Who gets to decide that according to the Bible? We do. Because God has already decided that He's not willing any should perish. But all should come to repentance unto life. That starts now. We don't have to wait for it. So, and my assignment, as everybody mentioned their assignment, one of the things I noticed about the Psalms a long time ago, A lot of times it starts out, David is crying out to God because, man, he is in trouble. Man, he is surrounded. And he's crying out to God and wondering where God is at. And by the time you get to the end of that psalm, there's deliverance. It's like he works them all the way through that. You know what I mean? You see that repeated over and over again. In this psalm that I was assigned in Psalm, well, 44 is the psalm, or the Old Testament, and then we'll go to the Romans 8 parallel or fulfillment. And when I read in Psalms 44, talks about, you know, what God had done in the days of old and all kinds of things and, you know, building up here, how God was with them, you know. And it sounded good. But all of a sudden, by the time you get to verse 9, it's like God forsook them. But you've cast us off. You've put us to shame. You don't go out with arms no more. You make us turn our back to the enemy. And those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You've given us up like sheep intended for food and scattered us among the nations. Okay, this is getting bad now. This is getting bad. Make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those around us. You make us a byword. Oh, this isn't good. This ain't good. Verse 17, all this has come upon us, but we haven't forgotten you. How come this happened to us? Why are you doing this? We've not dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart hasn't turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you've severely broken us in the place of jackals. You've covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of our heart. Yet for your sake, we're killed all day long. We're kind of like sheep to slaughter. Awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise! Don't cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face? You know, it actually doesn't end well. It just ends. Arise for our help. Redeem us for your mercy's sake. I thought, well, that one didn't end too good. Or did it? Because when we go to the New Testament, when we go to Romans chapter 8, this is powerful, you know. First off, we could pick a spot here. I'm going to just start in 29. For whom he foreknew us, he predestined to be conformed to the image character of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he justifies. Whom he justifies, he glorifies. What are we going to say to this? If God is for us, and he is, well, then who can be against us? Well, that's a good question. Yeah, who? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not now with him also freely give us all things? Well, who is going to bring a charge to God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died. Furthermore, he's even risen. He's even at the right hand of God who make intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Maybe some tribulation. What do you think of that? Some tribulation, or maybe some distress, persecution. How about some famine or nakedness, peril or sword? Yowzers. As it's written, already written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We're counted like sheep for the slaughter. Oh, there's that again. Yet, in all these things, what things? The things he just got done talking about, tribulation, persecution, nakedness, peril, sword. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors. For Paul said, look, I'm persuaded. Neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Absolutely convinced. He knows what he's talking about. more than conquerors. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. The assignment, basically what I had Jay wanted me to bring out, in the Old Testament, it foretells there's going to be tough times in our times, in the fullness of time, when Christ comes into the world. You know, people do have a wrong idea about Christianity. I mean, well, they got all kinds of nutty ideas about Christianity, that's for sure. Devil's done his work good, but the bottom line is a lot of people think, look, if you become a Christian, you go to church or something like that, and you'll be all right. It'll be, you know, won't have any more problems. Is that your experience? Ain't mine. You know, when I look in the Bible and I see, you know, the army of the living God, you know, and it's quite a picture. It is a picture. But, you know, there's one picture that you see, you know, maybe with the eyes in your head. But then there's the one that we have to understand with the eyes of our understanding, the bigger picture. Because when you really get right down to it, when we think of the army of God, maybe you think of D-Day, you know, Operation Overlord, you know, a bazillion ships out there, thousands of troops, you know, European countries rising up there, at, you know, to push the Germans back, you know, World War II, you know, D-Day and all that. And that was quite a slaughter, too. That was a battle. Really, it looks like the Alamo. We're surrounded. We're back to back, shoulder to shoulder. And I mean, we are surrounded. I don't know if you've been paying attention lately. We are surrounded. And there's a lot of trouble in this world, you know, all over the world. There's a darkness. The demon gods have returned to power. There's no doubt about it. Like Jesus said, when the evil spirit go out of a man, go to the dry places he can rest. Finding none, says, I know what to do. I'll go back where they come from. Get seven of his buddies. They look in the window. The house is swept and put in order. They go inside. The second state of that guy, Jesus said, is worse than the first time. And so shall it be with this generation. Paul said, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, he said, I told you, that ain't going to be happening until the falling away occurs. Man of lawlessness will be revealed. The man of lawlessness is not some guy. He's not an antichrist guy, person to rule. It is a state of mind. It's just like the man of God. The man of lawlessness is a spirit. Antichrist is already in the world, John said. Paul said the same thing. The lawless one is here now. Look around. What do you see with people? They're dark, man. Their hearts are dark. They want nothing to do with what we've got to share. It's getting really bad out there. But we are more than conquerors through no matter what happens to us down here. Did the early church suffer such things as this? As tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, and nakedness, and perils, and sword? Yes. What do you think is going on right now? Right now. The book of Acts is still being written in my estimation. You got whole cities devastated, you know, and various, you know, wars going on right now. Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There are going to be famines and earthquakes and pestilence. I said somewhere here, was what, earlier this spring, man, in Turkey, 40,000 people were dead in 2 minutes, 1 minute, 30 seconds. 40,000 people, that's a lot of people. What about those poor people in Hawaii, man, trying to get away from that fire, man? Gone. This is a tough place, man. No, becoming a Christian isn't going to make it easy for you. But what God does, He doesn't change the world. He changes us, the individual. He looks down from heaven, sees all the sons of men. He fashions their hearts individually, and He understands all their ways. Jesus said, they can't come to me unless the Father draw them, or the Father searches the hearts. He looks down, He hears that cry. God, help me. He hears. He ain't deaf. Isaiah tells us, you know, the Lord's hand isn't short and he can't save. His ear heavy, he can't hear. But our sins, our iniquities have separated us from our God, so that he won't. But he ain't deaf. When that cry goes up, if that is a cry for help, that broken and contrite spirit of which he will no way despise, he'll hear that. He will hear that. And stuff is going to start happening. Time has come for judgment to begin in the household of God, but first begin at us. But first begin with us. Then where, if the righteous are scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, in Proverbs, it was interesting to me. I kind of mentioned it, I guess, a second ago. It was interesting to me. It says there's a real benefit in that Proverb passage. I'm just going to Proverbs 11. A benefit now. Now, it doesn't necessarily bring it out. Well, we'll compare the two in just a quick second. In the Proverbs 11:31, we'll read that real quick here. Proverbs 11:31, it says that, oh boy, come on, dude, my pages are falling apart. I don't want to tear them anymore. The righteous, if the righteous, will be recompensed on earth or rewarded. Okay. Well, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? You will reap what you sow. Guess when that starts? Now. That's the law of the harvest. The benefit can start right now. The reward, or the negative, obviously, the adverse. But know this, it is a straight and narrow way. The righteous one is scarcely saved. We've heard already verses talk about the remnant, for sure. But when you look at all the people who have ever lived, and Jesus is the judge, he talks about you have to enter at the straight and narrow gate because broad's the way, wide's the gate lead to destruction. He said many going in that way because straight the gate, narrow is the way it leads to life, and few will find it. Why few will find it? Because they don't want it. We already mentioned God's not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance, to life. But you see, you have to choose life. He said, it's set before you good, evil, life, and death. No, choose life that you may live. So all these people that are going to perish, why, they choose to do that? They choose to go to hell, outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth? No, they don't choose to do that. But what they did, they didn't choose life. The default is death. That's their problem. They don't choose life that they may live. But the righteous can and are rewarded here on the earth because it's a parable, a law of the harvest principle. I'm here as a witness to that. I lived a very destructive lifestyle in the past, and probably most of you did too. I think Phil brought it out real well. Nobody really escapes the condemnation. And once you've slid into that, you're in darkness. You're in darkness. And you don't know what you're doing, and yet you keep living, and you keep making decisions, and your decisions are poor. Because you do what is right in your own eyes. When there was no king in Israel, everybody was doing what seemed right in their own eyes. Well, Proverbs also tells us, well, there's a way that seems right to a man, but there end up with the ways of death. You don't know what you're doing. Well, you're reaping the consequences of that. How's that working for you? It wasn't working for me. But you know, when I sought for God, felt for God, found God, when I was asking, seeking, and knocking, didn't even realize I was doing it, but he heard me. Like Daniel said, or the angel told Daniel, from the first time you set your heart to understand, to chasten yourself or humble yourself before the Lord, he said, your words were heard, and I've come for your words. So God heard me, saw me. And when I became a Christian and I started putting in what I was told here by Scripture, being taught now by Jesus, being discipled, what to put off, what to put on, immediately I started reaping a benefit for that. The reward can start right now. So the blessing, you don't have to wait for it. And a little bit of faith can move a mountain. But what about when he says, oh, you have little faith? Have you no faith? Where is your faith? But then some, he said, great faith. Woman, great is your faith. That Gentile woman who wanted him to cast that demon out of her daughter. Even the dogs get the crumbs, she said. Jesus said, woman, great is your faith. And as you believe, so be it unto you. Boom, and her daughter was healed. But the Gentile centurion had the sick servant, old story. You know, Lord, you know, I'm not worthy. You come to my house, say the word, my servant be healed. I'm man under authority. I tell this guy, go, he go, come here, do this, and he doeth it. And just say the word. Jesus said, he marveled. I've not found such great faith in all of Israel than in this Gentile centurion. Faith is powerful, man. Really powerful, and it's our part. It's our part to do. We need that Old Testament. We need those physical examples to see the power of God moving. And then we make that transition as the eyes of our understanding begin to open, to be illuminated, to know the length and breadth and the height and the depth, and see how big this thing is. And the bigger it gets, the smaller you feel. In a good way. A humble. And you're like, whoa. And it just keeps going. The bigger the telescopes they get, they keep looking and they can't believe the new stuff they're finding out there. This galaxy, they say, universe is expanding. I don't know if it is or not, but they say so. I know one thing, when God starts to open our understanding, you know, He can stretch the fabric of the human mind. All human beings are designed for this thing. A lot of people are popping along on just two or three cylinders, and they think they're going full speed ahead. They don't have no idea how underpowered they are. You know, I bought a used car off an old lady one time. It was a Buick. I think it was 3 years old. It had like 3,000 or 4,000 miles on it. It was in the paper. I called real quick and went over there, you know, because here was this old lady and the garage had carpeting in it. And she was telling me, I never drive this on the highway. I never drive it in the wintertime. You know, she was just putzing down to the corner store and back. Then she said, I was sick for a year. I didn't even drive. And that car, I was sitting all dressed up and no place to go. So I bought that car off that old lady, and it hit the highway. Totally underutilized, all dressed up and no place to go. How many times is Christians all dressed up, but they're not going anywhere. They're stuck. Stuck here. Man, we have got all kinds of power that's available to us. And it starts by having that. We need this whole package deal. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And here's every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Why is this thing so thick? You know, what's all that for? Yeah, no kidding. It is programming for the human mind. That's how I like to look at it. You've got your mind programmed by the world coming from wherever you came from. You can't know what you don't know. I really appreciate Brother Luke breaking out. And I'll tell you what, brother. For years, I don't even know, Church Christ guys and otherwise, I have heard preachers preach when they do that 1 Corinthians 2 passage. When they talk about, let me get there. When they talk about, it's written, the eye hasn't seen, or the ear heard, or not even entered into the heart of man, those things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And then they get off talking about heaven somewhere. Like, this is supposed to really get us, you know, all excited about something they never explain. All they're just telling you, man, it's going to be so great. The eye's never seen it. The ear's never heard it. Hadn't even, man, that's what heaven's going to be like. You just got to get there. But it's pushing your reward way down the road. Wonder if you're only 30 years old. Wonder if you get your 3 score and 10, maybe even 4 score. That means you got to spend 40 years down here waiting for the great benefit. The next word, I don't know what you call it in English. What do you call the word but in English, some sort of connectivity here. It says, but God. God has a... Carrie, what is that called? A conjunction. Of course it is. I knew that. It says, but God has revealed it. That's a past tense. I do know that. That was good. He's revealed them to us. Who? The Christian. By what means? His Spirit. Spirit of truth. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man know the things of a man except the Spirit of man within him? Even so, no one know the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now, the things that the eyes never seen, the things the ear never heard, the things that have never entered into the heart of man, God has revealed it. And that's what Brother Luke was bringing out. And that's here now. You know, we don't even realize when reading sometimes some of this cool stuff in here. Think about there was a time you didn't know that cool stuff was in there. Well, then how much good did it do you when you didn't even know it was in there? It didn't do you any good at all. How would you expand your mind when there's nothing to put in there? What do you think happens to people that don't get any new information coming into their brain housing group? I'll tell you what happens. They recycle through the same information over and over and over and over again. That's what happens. And you get nowhere in this life. That's where everyone is at outside of Christ. All this cool stuff is in the Bible is only going to come. Look, it won't be a benefit to people that profess to be Christians that never read the Bible. I think I said this one time. I had a Bible study one time. A woman came over. She was telling me, I've been in this church for 25 years. A Methodist church or something locally. I go, oh, yeah, well, that's nice. Here, let's open up in Matthew. So, you know, and I popped my Bible open. And she had her Bible. And she starts flipping this around. And like she's shifting cards, you know, playing cards. And then she had to go to the front. And she went to the table of contents. She couldn't find Matthew with both hands. Now, what about the verse, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? How much information could she possibly have? She didn't. What good was this? Her faith, whatever, her belief system, it was profiting her nothing. And that is unfortunate. All these things, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Yea, I like the old King James on that one there. Yea, the deep things of God. Woo! Now you think about the deep things of God going into your little, punny, finite, mortal pea brain. And yet the deep things of God going in there, your head is going to explode. The fullness of God dwelling in us. Do you realize we have a potential that people have no idea? Unfortunately, many in the church don't realize it either. And that's how they operate. Like that Buick sitting in the garage all dressed up and no place to go. In a carpeted garage. Never been on a highway. She said, I never drive it in the winter. On the snowy roads. I bought that car. I wasn't going to leave till I got that car. It was a good car. And I put all the miles on it, too. Look, the Old Testament shadows are so powerful. You know, Israel was a standing army coming right out of Egypt, man. God had them number them tribes, man. If you read Numbers chapter 1, it breaks it all down, how big those tribes were. What does God need this great big army coming out of Egypt for? Because they're going to go to war. They're going to go to war. You know, I told this story before. We had a guy I met, you know, I knew him from school as a student teacher. And asked me what I'd been up to lately. And I said, you know, well, I became Christian, got this little church downtown, boo, boo, boo. He knew where I was at. I said, well, come on down, bring your family. And so they came on a Sunday, and we had our little services, and, you know. And later, I said, well, how'd you like it, man? He said, it's all right, a little militant. I said, militant? And he said, onward, Christian soul. I go, That's all he got out of it. It was militant. Well, it is. I mean, Zion is the church at war. Okay, like it or not. Well, it offended his wife, I guess is where I want to go with it. So they didn't come back. She didn't like the idea of this militancy of singing Onward Christian Soldiers. You know, when they first drove that truck down in the bottom of the trade center and tried to blow the building down, and we ignored them, then they hit it with airplanes later. But the point was, Al-Qaeda was at war with us all along. We just weren't at war with them. Look, nobody likes to fight. They had old Marine Corps posters, but somebody has to know how. This is what this is all about. This is, we are an army. And we have to endure hardness as soldiers. The Old Testament, those guys went forward to take their new abundant life coming out of Egypt after all that time in slavery. Bitter bondage. God is trying to bless us with a new life. Unfortunately, the first group didn't believe they could do it. They thought God brought them out there to kill them. So they rebelled, didn't do it. But the picture we get from the New Testament is a picture of their carcasses scattered all over a wilderness. God's people. The Hebrew writer looks at that same Old Testament event, says the same thing. They died in unbelief, scattered through the wilderness. Again, what a picture to think of. That is God's people. That is the landscape of the battleground. So, we see the conquest of the land of Canaan. Now, my spin on that is I believe that is the great battle between us and overcoming our old man, our old nature. The battle that we have to fight, the enemy, the seven nations of Canaan, represent the battle we have to fight, being led by Yeshua, the destroying angel of Exodus 23:20, to give them the ability to take that land against seven nations greater and mightier than them. My understanding is that is our great battle against putting off our old man, putting on our new. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in pulling down strongholds. We are to endure hardness. We are to armor up. We need to put on the whole armor of God in order to stand, because the battle against us is intelligent evil. Not bad hair days and another Mondays. It is against intelligent evil that knows what we're trying to do. And the dragon who was cast out makes war against the saints. You know, the woman, you know, was, you know, the dragon went to destroy the child as soon as it was born. But God caught the child up to his throne. And then the dragon makes war with the woman that brought forth that child, which is the church. I'm just thinking of Revelation 12 there. You know the passage. And so makes war with those who have the commandments of keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. There's our war. So we have put on this armor of God. So it is a great struggle. But those Old Testament pictures help paint that picture for us, because how a shadow, like we've said before, shadow is, God says, there it is, little shadow. He said, I declare the end to you from the beginning. The Bible's written backwards. We get the shadow first. It's pretty powerful. What's he trying to communicate to us? The power of the unseen. The power of the unseen is more real than the seen. I mean, which can be possibly greater. So if God wants to communicate that to us through battles and wars and carcasses scattered all over wildernesses, we think, man, because those things are frightening, because you can see those today if you watch the news. Look at, you know, certain cities, Mariupol or others, or, you know, and then you got the Russians rattling, you know, the saber rattling of nukes, okay? And Lukashenko's got nukes going into Belarus, and, you know, the Chinese are wanting to take over the whole Pacific area, all of Asia. I mean, there is all kinds of stuff going on in this world. People starting to feel a little bit shaky. I mean, you see pictures of Hiroshima or Nagasaki, what could happen in an instant? Those were firecrackers, man. Those were in the kiloton ranges. These babies we got today in the megatonnage. Man, I'm telling you what, when I used to do some stuff with the DOD during the war games, we had to do one conventional, we had to do one nuclear. I was a bomb damage assessment officer. A direct hit over Battle Creek would cause fire likely in Lansing. That's 40, 50 miles away from the size of the megatons, whether air burst, ground burst, it all depended. They give you these books to figure all this out so you can report to the headquarters what's the residual capability of your air base. And they give you all this information on the construction of the air base. Were the buildings brick like they are at Camp Lejeune, or were they wood like they were at Camp Pendleton? Just to use an example. All this information, they got it all in these books. And they'll tell you what a 5 megaton nuclear weapon could do, or 10 megatons. Fire likely at 50 miles away. People disappeared at Ground Zero in Hiroshima or Nagasaki. Just disappeared. And they want to rattle them things around now? Woo! Look, that's the physical side of all of this. What about the spiritual side? You know, there is going to be, we already said it, tribulation. Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so will you. So he tells us, look, I consider, verse 18, Romans 8 and 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present time are nothing. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when I'm just thinking here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about light affliction. Now, remember, this is the same guy in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, beaten with rods, shipwreck, prisons off, deaths off, perils of robbers, perils of, you know, his own false brethren, perils of this, perils of that, hunger, thirst, nakedness. Man, from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, he was going through stuff. But I like how he says here in 2 Corinthians 4 and 16, therefore we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is only momentary, is working for us a far more an eternal weight, exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we don't look at the things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen, because the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Boy, the things that are seen, the darkness is seen in this world is frightening, but it's also temporary. It's the unseen. That's why Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth, because they'll bum you out. Don't look at things on the earth. You know, look up. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth, because you've died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. He's telling us how we're going to overcome in this world, because he doesn't change the world, he changes us, and he's going to do it by a transformation process. The human mind is designed for this. That was already brought out. Talked to Nikki, I guess, earlier too. You know, there's a saying, the indomitable human spirit. Human beings have been able to accomplish all kinds of things, and he did it without a Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? Amazing things, human being. Now, if a human being can accomplish what so many have in, you know, in great battles or overcoming in these, whether they're sports related or other amazing victories by pressing on and didn't even know what can't meant means, what do you suppose a divinely empowered individual might do who's gone through a transformation process, not only having his whole mind reworked where everything, you know, when you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, all things have just become new. He gives you a completely new mindset, expand your mind. You now got this huge picture and you have a Holy Spirit within you. Do you realize that the saints of the Old Testament, chapter 11 of Hebrews, the patriarchals and the Mosaic guys are in there? You know, there's no New Testament Christians in Hebrews 11. They're all Old Testament folks, whether patriarchal or Mosaic. And look at what they accomplished. Now, God was with them, but He wasn't in them. We're the ones upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We're the ones who are greater than John the Baptist, who were born of woman. There was none greater than John. Why? He was born of woman. But when He came to His own, Jesus, to the Jews, they rejected Him. But to those who received Him, to them He gave the right, the power, the privilege to be born, not of blood or will of the flesh or the will of man, but born of God. A New Testament Christian born of God is greater than any of the others before because they were born of woman. We're born of God. Even a garden variety Christian is born of God. Where Paul would even say in Romans 8:8-9, that those in the flesh can't please God. But Christian, he said, you ain't in the flesh. You in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ in him, he say he ain't his. No one before Christ. If they're still in their B.C. right now, I call that the year before Christ. I had a before Christ. There wasn't real B.C., but I'm talking about my B.C. or your B.C. or people out there right now that are still B.C. They're before Christ in their life. Man, they're in the darkness. They cannot please God. They're stuck. And they're going to remain that way until they begin to seek for God, to feel for God, to find God, to begin to ask, seek, and knock. So God will hear, and God will start moving angels, those ministering spirits, to those who are the heirs of salvation. And man, things will begin to happen in that person's life. Like I assume many of you could say, you get that. I know I get that. I want to wrap it up with a couple quick illustrations here. We have to make this real and relevant. We really, really do have to unpackage these things. Because people are hurting out there real bad. You know, I was talking even to a few people here recently, and, you know, I'll get a little bit more into their personal life. Everybody's past life reads like a train crash, you know, in slow motion or something. You see it coming, man. They've been through it. And where's God? Same place he's always been. He's there. A couple of real-life examples. I know this family in Kosovo. Had for 20 years. The Javed Durako, he's a pediatrician, retired. Three daughters over there and a son. The middle daughter, Esperina, was the first one to get married and have a grandchild. Okay, so Leva was born. And she was, she was the little princess. You know, because she was the first one. The older daughter is barren, so she just, you know, adopted her almost like right away. Well, when she was 7, they noticed she had a little weird gait, you know, a little something in her step. And if she fell down, she couldn't get up real fast. So the closest place to get pretty good care, better than in Kosovo, was Istanbul. They sent her to Istanbul. They went up there, and Istanbul said she has muscular dystrophy. No way! No, no. And he said, oh, yeah. So they got a hold of me, Mr. Steve. They sent me all these documents. Please take this to some American hospitals. This town bull don't know what they're talking about. Can't be. So I sent the documents to Cleveland Clinic. I sent the documents to U of M, Michigan State, and Grand Rapids Children's Hospital. Cleveland said, don't send her here. Grand Rapids said, those tests are valid. She has muscular dystrophy. Now, Esperina heard one thing. They said in Istanbul, there's one more test, but we're not going to do it. It's too expensive, and it doesn't change anything. All Esperina heard was, we didn't do all the tests. So I mentioned that to Grand Rapids Children's Hospital. They said, no. What they're talking about, and I might be wrong on this, there's four kinds of dystrophy, muscular dystrophy, and it doesn't change a thing. That test will only tell them which one of the four it is. But it changes nothing, and it's very expensive, so they don't do it. Well, they were still in denial. This was right before COVID, and I was on the porch over there, sitting there. I was gently trying to just, because it's hard. Now imagine, you know, this is where I'm going here. We have to, maybe that was you. Maybe it'll be you, or it's somebody you know. We have to empathize. Part of our way to reach people is we got to make this real and relevant. This ain't about religion. This is about God and them. These are human beings created for this purpose. They have a potential and a power to overcome any circumstance in this life, no matter what happens to them, whether they did it to themselves somehow through poor choices, or maybe it was done to them. No fault of their own, maybe molested or abused or neglected or mother, love, brother, best, I don't know. Whatever problem you had, born with a disability, it doesn't matter. You're here now. And if it happened to you, it happened to you. Do you think these people in these wars with their houses all blown down? That's what Kosovo went through too. That place was burned up when I first went there 20 years ago for miles and miles and miles. They had mass graves, and UN said 23,000 of the women were assaulted as a weapon. What are they supposed to do with all that information? So, I'm telling Esperina, if it's true, you got to remember, Leva is not just her legs. Leva's inside there. Don't pity her. She's strong, but you'll have to wait and see. Well, there's no doubt she's got muscular dystrophy because she's in the wheelchair. And she's really kind of messed up right now. So her mother, as you would imagine you would do. Now, remember, think of it this way. If somebody told you and you had a 7-year-old and they got a crystal ball and they said, look at in my crystal ball, and what you saw was that child in a wheelchair, it'd be terrifying. While the kid is still walking around and this crystal ball is telling you there's her future is the wheelchair. That was in Esperina's eyes big time. Terror. Total denial. They waited too long doing what they needed to do. They needed to get her in a chair and seated properly according to Handicross and Kosovo, our friends, that we did the wheelchair project. Those Kosovo people came right here to Bozeman for the wheelchair project that Cliff got us involved in with Wayne Hansen. Those very same people were trying to help that family. And they waited kind of too long. But here's the deal. So she ends up in a wheelchair and she's got bad scoliosis, her spine all twisted. She's 11. Well, I helped her get, Esperina found a way for her to get to Sweden because Sweden could do something about that. The country, Sweden. Can't cure muscular dystrophy. Nobody can cure that. So she gets into Sweden somehow on a tourist visa. How she did that, I ain't sure. I don't think I want to know. Took her son and Leva. So they've been there over a year. Then I was in Kosovo in May with Carolyn. I think I saw Carolyn over there. And we're with the Draco family. I said, how's Esperina doing in Sweden? And Fiola, her sister, said, terrible. She's in a refugee camp. I said, what? What's she doing in a refugee camp? Well, Mr. Steve, the medical people wanted to help her and said, we can't do this kind of surgery to put steel rods in her back to help her sit up straight, which could kill her anyway. And the doctor told her, you have one chance. This surgery could kill you. Ask Leva. He said, you know, if I do this, 99% chance you'll die. Do you want me to do the surgery? And Leva looked him in the face and said, I don't have a life now. Yes. So, she had to get her status changed as refugee or asylum seeker. And the medical people told her what to say, kind of lie about her situation to get this qualification. She got the status, but what she didn't expect, they stuck her in a refugee camp, like a concentration camp, with a bunch of crazies from all over the world that the Swedish people scared of. So Fiola said, she is in a bad place, Mr. Steve, for 5 months. I said, what? So I contacted Viber, and I sent Esperina a message. I said, I just heard you're in this camp. I said, how are you doing? And she said, Mr. Steve, I am destroyed. I am destroyed emotionally. I am destroyed mentally. And I have no hope. Well, how can you hear that from a human being, a created human being in this world that says, I have no hope? Now, for some of you, you know, my family personally, you know that's a similar situation we have with my grandson, Michael. Tina's my stepdaughter, and been my stepdaughter since she's 10. She's like 55. However, we got a call from her after Michael got injured in an accident with a scarf around his neck where he ended up with brain damage at 5 years old. He ended up in a rehab hospital. Tina had to be up there all by herself because her husband had to work and I had to work. Sue had to work. At least we could get up there once in a while. But Tina had to sit by his bed and watch him go through this storming where they twist, they cry out and they sedate him. It's a horrible thing to watch called storming for months. Esperina's been there with Leva in that place for 5 months. She said, I have no hope. Tina called us one night and said, I have no hope. So we went there with our scriptures. So when Esperina told me that, I said, I'm coming. Can I get on that plane? She said, you can't get on the center, but I can come off it. So I said, okay, I'm getting a ticket. So I went to Sweden, to Malmo. Didn't even know Malmo. That sounded like a hole in the wall. I didn't know it was the third largest city in Sweden. It's beautiful. But anyway, outside of there, they have this refugee camp. So we had it arranged. She'd come to the hotel. I got a room in this Clarion, like on the 22nd floor, with wheelchair access. Everything there is open, no barriers, toilets, you name it. That's why she needs to be in Sweden. The guy from Handicost that sent Blairum and Fiola here for the wheelchair project, he told her to her face, Esperina, don't you ever come back to Kosovo because your daughter will have no life in Kosovo. You stay in Sweden, never come home again. So she's trying her best, but now she's got to wait for a hearing from a judge who will decide whether she gets deported back to Kosovo with her daughter with nothing, or she gets to stay in Sweden and have access to a surgery that will probably kill her. How much more can people take? She shows up, she's got Leva and her son. And I told her, we're not here to talk religion. She knows me. She trusts me. And she knows I'm a preacher. I said, I'm not here to talk to you about religion. I'm here to talk to you about God. And about how God knows you, seen you, knew you before you were born. You were fearfully woven together in the womb. We have to feel for God. I said, we have to seek for God. He knows you. He sees you. He's there. And I had my scripture, so I sat right there and showed it to her. I got the bold print. She knows English. She can read it. She can see it. And I spent 2 days in that place trying to open her eyes to the God is there and he's there for you. But you're going to have to, as we all do, we have to overcome the world. The darkness is great. I said, you've already been through it. You remember the mass graves. You know all the houses that were burned in your neighborhood. You've been through all of that. And now she's got a daughter, a sweet little girl in this wheelchair. And no cure. I asked Gillier later, is she going to make it, man? He said, no. She'll die. Slowly. You know, when the muscles go, you can't swallow. She can't talk. We know another girl there that's like that now in Kosovo, Blarina. No strength in her hands, no strength in her legs. And what a way to die. Where's God? Where is God? He's right there where he's always been and where he always will be. He's close. He knows. He sees. This thing, the messages have been preached in this camp meeting. This is the plan. Going to church and all that. You know, that, well, I mean, the assembly's great. Don't ever misunderstand what I'm saying. But sometimes the people think that is what it's all about. Is that they're missing the whole story. This is life-changing. It is powerful. God is going to be able to open up her understanding to give her a bigger picture, to know the length, the breadth, and height. The bad is there. There's no cure for this thing. But we have to be able to communicate that, make it real and relevant. I know a lot of Christians that tell them they run into people that have got this whole big thing. Their life is just destroyed. They don't even know what to say to them. Let me say something to you, though, about that. When people are going through something like that or they've been traumatized, don't show up and try to whip a bunch of Bible on them and tell them about what your brother's cousin, sister's mother-in-law went through. They don't want to hear all that. It is in their eyes, man. They got a 1,000-yard stare, and I could tell when I was on the porch before Leva was in the wheelchair that all she could see was a wheelchair. Could hardly hear what I was trying to say. So when I think about Job chapter 3, Job was in such bad shape. When his three dumb buddies showed up, the first thing they did was the right thing. They didn't say nothing for 7 days and seven nights. But they sat with him. And sometimes that's what we have to do first. Don't say nothing. Just sit there and listen to them. They got to work through. This is a grieving process. It's like losing somebody. You know what I mean? First it's shock and denials and angers. And they go through all these gyrations. There'll come a time of acceptance. Now, don't get me wrong. We can always put in a few words as we begin to work it. You have to just work each person individually. Some maybe you can move a little faster than others. But see, I already laid those groundworks in with her earlier, so I went there to get more specific and give her a message of hope. Because as long as people have hope, they'll hold on. But when they start saying, I have no hope, that's a dangerous time for them. When they start spiraling down in that hole. So what are we going to say to people that are going through real life situations and traumas? Giving them a Bible and telling them to go to church isn't going to work. And then you know what? I don't tell people to go to church either, too, by the way. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to send people to a church of Christ. I'll be honest with you. And I'm so glad for today's technology because we can study with them now, even if they live in another city. In the old days, I used to have to say, do you have a phone book? You know, today they'd say, what's a phone book? Do you have a phone book? I say, open up churches. You see, like, Churches of Christ in there? Well, I see there's a couple, three of them here. Well, okay. Well, try to go to one of those. I wouldn't do that anymore. I'm as worried about Church of Christ people as I am others out there sometimes. I send them to the Bible. Send them into the Scriptures that cannot be broken, that will endure forever, that never change. This is where it's at. It's right in here. Send them there first. And with the technology I just mentioned, gee whiz, you can jump online. You can still disciple them if they live in another country or another city. Before, that was hard to do. Not no more. God has shrunk this world right on down. So I told Esperina, and she listened to what I had to say. And I mean, I wasn't going to go back and go over everything I shared with her. You guys know the bigger picture. I said, I'm not going to lose track of you. I said, if you end up staying here, I'll come back here, I'll Zoom with you, whatever. If you go back to Kosovo, I'll go there. This is what discipleship is all about. We invest in these people. We seek and save the lost. We have to spend the time with them. And we have to help them. And discipleship, as many of you already know, is not fast, quick, or easy. It's labor intensive. Because a lot of people are hauling a lot of baggage, man. And sometimes when they're unpackaging their baggage, you feel yourself just getting crushed. Talk about, as Jesus said, come to me, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. You'll find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. But they have to come and learn from him. He can lift that burden. But we're going to be able to help them. We're the ambassadors now. He isn't going to come down here and do it personally. He uses us. We're the ambassadors reconciling people to God now. But we have to be able to unpackage this. Yes, the darkness is great, but the light is greater. And that's what they have to see. That's the only plan. I know of none other life-changing plan that is there for people. And that's why God can allow this darkness, and this darkness is great. But the light is greater. And without it, they'll stay in that darkness, and they'll go from darkness to darkness. No way, I am not accepting that. So when God crosses our paths with somebody, and there's evidences of those things happening, by the way, Jesus said they can't come to me unless my Father draw them. So if God is working this thing, and you get this opportunity, we need to be able to go in there and help them see. You're going to have to, you know, use those examples out of the Old Testament, get those power verses in there, translate that right on over to the spiritual side of the street, man. And watch their eyeballs pop, man. Watch their mind open right up. Man, that is a thrill for those of you that have experienced, you know, when somebody gets it, oh, that is fun. That is amazing. But in the meantime, you're going to have to hold their hand or be like Phil said and go help the guy sand his cabinets and paint his walls or whatever, you know, in the middle of the night. Whatever it takes, man. All right. Well, hey, God bless you. Thanks for your attention tonight.